In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. You may be seated. Where is God? There's nothing like trying to have to explain something to children to make you realize, okay, is God really right here? Like, do I really believe that God is in the carpet? It's one of these fundamental beliefs of our faith is that God is everywhere. I mean, that's been a characteristic of Christian belief and, in many ways, of Jewish belief forever. And yet, really? Do I really believe that? when I feel the emptiness of this space, do I really believe that God is here, now, present among us? And what does that mean? Because intellectually, in terms of experientially, my sense of space, you know, my sense of color, like, you know, we do this thing where we talk, I don't perceive it, right? Do I perceive God? It's a curious thing that we do. We talk about this thing that we can't see or perceive, right? We call it God. And we believe in it. It's a really curious thing we do, and yet we continue to do it. What gives me comfort intellectually is actually subatomic physics, or I forget the word, whatever you call it. I mean, but when we're looking at the physics at the atomic level, and how physicists have described it, I mean, the world as it is at an atomic level is so much radically different than, you know, our own perception of it. And, you know, the fact that something that feels solid is really full of space, and the fact that what feels really full of empty is really full of things, right? Really full of molecules. And in fact, physicists are, among all the scientists, physicists are the most likely to believe in God for that very reason. So that, you know, even though intellectually it feels like, because they can't explain what's going on. They really can't. When you study it at a really subatomic level, it's so hard to explain what's going on. And actually, one of the best explanations is God. that's why a lot of physicists might believe in God. Not all of them, right? There are other, you know. So, and that's part of what it means to live in faith, is to say, okay, I don't know if I grasp this thing. What I like, and it's in our readings today, I mean, all of our readings are in some sense all about the dwelling of God. We read this extended passage about Stephen, who is one of the church's first deacons, and it's a gruesome passage. He gets stoned at the end of the passage, and everybody gets upset, and we're like, well, why did they get so upset at him? He seemed to really offend everybody, and Saul is standing there overseeing it. And part of what Stephen does is he reminds them of their faith. He has this long speech where he's reminding them, don't you remember, we're the people of God who came to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And then there was Isaac and Jacob. And then God came to Moses in this burning bush. And Moses says, who are you? What's your name? And God said, I am. It's a curious name. I am. But that's what God says. I am, which means I am being. I am existence. I am. And then Stephen says to everybody, he says, well, we did have God. We remember we had this tent of meeting before David and Solomon where, you know, we thought that God was kind of in the tent of meeting, and then Solomon built the temple. And in the temple, there was a holy of holies. And so there was a real clear sense that God was in the holy of holies. So it moved away from God being I am to God being present in the Holy of Holies. And part of what Stephen says is, you know what? God's not in the Holy of Holies. God cannot be contained by the Holy of Holies. And he quotes Isaiah, where Isaiah says of God that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Which, if you think about it, it means that from the earth where God's feet is to the heavens where God is sitting, God is in all of it. And that gets them mad. That's why they stone him. It's because he's challenging their conception of God. He's challenging where they think God is. And Saul presides over it, and they stone him, right? And Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, Father, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. And then Saul, you know, amps up his persecution of this Jesus movement within Jerusalem, and he's on his road to Damascus to help spread it up in Damascus in Syria, and to do the persecution there, because a bunch of the Jesus followers went up there. And on the road to Damascus, he's struck blind. Something happens to him. He encounters the living God in some sense. He encounters Christ. I mean, he hears this voice where that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's actually one of the most it's one of the most significant moments in human history. It's that moment where he falls off the horse and has this encounter, because he goes from being a Pharisee and a proponent of, to being the one who will ultimately articulate Christianity and give birth to what Christianity becomes. I mean, whether you like Paul or not, it's one of the most significant moments in human history, is when he falls off that horse and has this conversion experience. Because to go from where he was at, where he was persecuting Stephen, because Stephen was saying, God is everywhere, to Paul later, and in next Sunday's reading in Acts, Paul will be in Athens, and he'll be on this hill in Athens called Mars Hill, and he'll be preaching this sermon at a shrine to the unknown God. And he will say, it is with God that we live and move and have our being. Like, he goes from persecuting Stephen for challenging that God is in the Holy of Holies to saying, it is in God that we live and move and have our being. So it's an astonishing transition. And then our gospel text today, we have Jesus, you know, saying, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, because in my Father's house there are many rooms. He's talking about us dwelling in God's house somehow. And Thomas is like, where are you going? Like, you can't go. We don't know the way. I mean, how are we going to find you? And Jesus says, well, you can't go where I'm coming, but don't worry. I will send the advocate. I will be with you. And then Philip says, no, just show us the Father. Show us who the Father is. And Jesus says, don't you know that in seeing me, you've seen the Father? I abide in the Father, and the Father abides in me, just as we abide in you. And he uses this discourse, and again, this notion of dwelling, living in, that somehow you dwell in the Father, we dwell in God, and God dwells in us. And he'll use the metaphor of the vine and the branches later in that discourse. He says, like, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. And the way that the branch is just part of this vine, and there's this, it's rooted in the vine, and the branch is its own thing, but it's a groundedness in the vine. In many ways, I guess what I see in these texts is us wrestling with, well, what is God? Where is God? What does it mean for us to be in relationship with God? What does it mean for us to be rooted in God, for God to dwell in us in some sense? And I'm going to close just by, I mean, I'm not going to solve that here today. I just raise it as a possibility for your consideration and for something to think about. But I do like how Steve Garness Holmes is thinking about it. And this is on the back of the bulletin. He quotes from John 14, 2-3. In Abba, God's house, there are many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And this particular text gets read in funerals all the time. That's probably where you usually hear it, is at a memorial service. We did it at Doreen's last Sunday. This is what Steve Garness Holmes says. Jesus is not talking about being dead and entering into the afterlife. He's talking about entering into this life, being really alive. God's house is not death. It's God's presence. It's this life, this moment. The beloved goes before you into this moment, is here in this moment before you are, and makes room for you, opens a space. blesses your belonging. The gracious one comes to you, leaves the place of divine certainty and perfection, and meets you where you are in your uncertainty, your limitation, your partiality, and takes you to himself, gathers you into his heart, so that where he is, not where he's going to be after he dies or you do, but where he is, right here, right now, in the intimate presence of God, you may be. What if you were to enter your life? It's ready for you. What if, in gratitude and humility, you were to live it, welcoming others into the many rooms of God? Amen.